Well, good evening. It's great to be able to preach on Pentecost. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come and capture our minds and our hearts that we might be filled with a fresh vision of what you have for us and what you have for this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some things are meant to be filled, and if you ask me, an empty bookshelf looks kind of sad and kind of wrong. See, bookshelves are happy and they're what they're meant to be when they're full of books. And just like bookshelves are meant to be filled, the earth is also meant to be filled. But what is it meant to be filled with? We find out throughout God's word. And for example, Psalm 72 says, "Praise be to God's glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." And in the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Or perhaps more familiarly to us, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "let your name be glorified, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." God's design for our world is that it would be filled with his glory, filled with people glorifying God in their lives by doing his will. And so we're going to explore Pentecost by considering how it relates to our identity as God's people, our destiny as God's people, and our mission as God's people. So starting with our God-given role and identity. Genesis chapter 1. God created humanity and gave them a commission. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the birds and over every living creature." But what we find is that the first people started to fill the earth not with God's glory, but with rebellion. And so after a little while, God started again. After Noah came through the flood, God blessed Noah. Genesis 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." How'd that go? Well, a couple of chapters later, we get to the Tower of Babel. Many nations, but they share one language and one common desire to make a name, to be glorified in themselves. And so they build a tower to prove how glorious they are. They want to take God's place in heaven. But God won't allow humanity to stage a coup against him, and so he confuses their languages and he scatters the peoples far and wide. And turning back in Genesis to chapter 10, we actually get a catalogue of nations to see all those tribes and clans named. Now, a lot of people think of Babel in purely negative terms, but I think there's grace at work in that moment. Being monocultural, being monolingual, fostered an arrogant rejection of God. But God's scattering of peoples and God's creation of many languages is actually an act of grace, because it enables humanity to continue its proper task of filling the earth. And the creation of many languages diminishes the risk that humanity is going to unite in an ungodly way and be in rebellion against God's righteousness. And so the story of Scripture continues, and Abraham is called to go in obedience to God to a new place and to fill that place, to be the father of a new people in covenant relationship with God, and through that people to then be a blessing to all nations on earth. And the rest of the Old Testament sort of ebbs and flows of God calling people and them approaching, but then them sort of running away from his glory and not being able to cope with it and trying to once again live according to their own rule. Rather than filling the land with God's glory, they fill it with their greed or their envy or their rejection of God, and they chase after idols. So while God intended to be glorified in his people, the identity of God's people was meant to be a model for the whole world, but it never worked out. And so what we start seeing in the Psalms and in the books of the prophets in the Old Testament is a hope for the future, that God's people will be renewed, that God would do a new thing and bring about the filling of the earth with his glory through the nations rather than through Israel alone. So the Tower of Babel was this human glorifying vanity project, but Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is God's chosen mountain, and there many Old Testament verses prophesy about a gathering of the nations at the mountain of the Lord. And so, for example, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, in the last days the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief amongst the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills and all the nations will stream to it. And then Isaiah 56, verse 7, those I will bring to my holy mountain, I'll give them joy in my house of prayer, and their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Or Jeremiah 3, verse 17, at that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem, and they will honour, they will glorify the name of the Lord, and no longer follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. See, this is the backstory to Pentecost. In order for God's people to properly fill the earth with God's glory, they need to experience a renewal themselves. They need to be gathered to Jerusalem, because humanity in its fallen state can't consistently give God glory. Our sin keeps on getting in the way. We want to glorify ourselves instead of God. Now Jesus comes along, God with us. And John's gospel speaks about him in its opening chapter as the one who reveals the Father's glory. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if only we could be like Jesus, reflecting the Father's glory, then God's people would finally be fulfilling their intended purpose of filling the earth with God's glory. But once again, we just can't do it ourselves. We lack something. We lack the capacity to live fully godly lives. And so you get to the start of the book of Acts, and Jesus, before ascending to heaven, commissions his followers, and he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now we have a plan for the power and the glory. And so the day of Pentecost arrives and the filling begins. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. The barriers, the confusion of Babel is ending, and the people of the world are being united once again, but not in rebellion to God, but in a song of praise about God's glory. The nations, as prophesied, have flooded into Jerusalem in fulfillment of what would happen in the last days. Now, the Jewish festival of Pentecost had an agricultural background, and I don't know if you've ever tried planting your backyard with a crop of wheat, but it goes green before it goes golden and ready to harvest, and then it doesn't go immediately ripe as one. First, there are the initial first fruits of ripeness, and you'd harvest them and you'd have this first little batch of your crop. And what would you do with it? Rather than eat it or sell it, if you were a good follower of God, you would sacrifice it to God and say, thank you, God, I trust you to bring the rest of the crop in but this most precious first offering is for you alone, because I remember you're the one who made this happen. And I trust you, the full harvest will come. And Pentecost for the church is the first fruits of the nations coming to the Lord. It's the pattern that's going to continue as the harvest continues to the end of the ages. So verse 5 says, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Representatives of all those nations are present there. The first fruits of the church is multinational and multilingual, and they're gathered to be redeemed by Christ. And so we see them mentioned. And if you chart that on a map, you realize that from the west and the north and the east and the south, people have flocked into Jerusalem, and they are hearing in their own languages the praise of God, the glory of God being declared. So because Jesus has ascended and the Spirit has been poured out, the nations are now hearing of God's wondrous deeds. So what's our destiny? Well, I needed to visit some friends last night, so I asked Google, take me to Alphington. And it plotted a route. And the destination that you're heading for affects the route you take to get there. And the same thing happens in life and history. The destination that we're heading for should shape what we do now. And in the Christian life, in the Bible, the final book of Revelation gives us glimpses into the destiny of God's people. And the focal point of heaven is the worship of the Lamb, Jesus. But notice who is there worshipping the Lamb for all eternity. The worshippers are those who've been purchased for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, again, the picture of heaven, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The destiny of God's people is to join in worshipping the Lamb for all eternity as part of a multilingual, multi-ethnic, multicultural community of the redeemed. Now, I count myself as quite fortunate to have lived overseas at a few different times in my life. And in each country that I've lived, there's a different language spoken. So 10 years ago, I was living in Indonesia. And the song of salvation that we read in Revelation 7 in Bahasa Indonesia sounds like this. Keselamatan bagi Allah kami yang duduk di atas takhta dan bagi anak domba. And more recently, I've been spending time teaching Greek, the Greek of the New Testament era, to Bible college students. And we don't know exactly what it sounded like because it was 2,000 years ago, but it maybe was something like that. Hesoteria to Theo, hemon to kathemeno, epi to throno kai to anio. And many, many years ago, 25 years ago, I was learning Mandarin Chinese. And so if you want to hear me butcher Chinese, Revelation 7:10, or at least a part of it, yuan ju en gui ge shang wo men de shen. The first Pentecost was not only the birth of the church, it was the birth of Christian mission to share the gospel with people from every tribe and nation and language, so that the whole earth, in all its linguistic and cultural diversity, can be filled with God's glory. And what happened to the disciples was something they couldn't manufacture themselves. God's Spirit was working in them, enabling them to speak in other human languages. And I think in the way that described, sometimes there's a debate about whether Pentecost was a miracle of speaking unlearned languages or was it a miracle of hearing one's native language on the part of the hearers. I tend to believe, given the way it's phrased, that it was the gift of speaking in unlearned languages. And we see then the main message. Because Jesus has ascended and the Spirit has been poured out, the nations are now hearing the good news about all that God has done for us. The signs of God's presence were there, the wind and the fire, and the multilingual praise then flows. And so Peter preaches the gospel. He makes it clear that this good news about turning to God, repenting of sins, receiving the gift of God's Spirit, that's for everyone. Anyone who wants to live life the way they were intended to live it, to be who they were made to be, should come to Jesus with repentance and faith. And that message isn't just for the people who are of Jewish background. It was for you and for all who are far off. And so in the rest of the book of Acts, this pattern of Pentecostal breaking of barriers keeps on happening time and time again. So in Acts chapter 6, there's this problem that there are widows who need a daily food distribution, but there are ones of Hebrew background and Hellenistic or Greek background, and there's discrimination, but the Spirit fills some deacons and they start sharing more equitably. And in Acts chapter 8, there's an African court official visiting Jerusalem, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's an outsider to Jewish religion. And what he's done to his body is unacceptable under the law. But he gets the scriptures because he's searching. And a spirit-filled man goes up to him and says, "Do you understand?" And he says, "No, I need someone to explain it to me." And so he does. And the Spirit enables a new boundary to be crossed and a new person to come to faith and trust in Jesus. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the same guys who crucified Jesus, he and his family want to hear and believe and respond to the good news. So there should be some pretty obvious implications for us. Our future shape as God's international people ought to influence our present. And Pentecost helps us do that. Pentecost was like the starting pistol fired in the race to reach the nations in their own languages with the good news of Jesus. Now, here in Melbourne, 34% of the population speak a language other than English at home. That's one-third of the population who are geographically near to us, and yet they speak another language as their heart language. What are we going to do so that they hear the gospel and come to praise God in a language that means the most to them? Now, there's a key passage in Romans chapter 10, and it explains that both Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles, the same Lord is Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved, will be saved. How then can they call on the name of the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can someone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I'd like to share a couple of times in my life when I've had the joy of bringing good news to people from other cultures. 1998. Some of you weren't born then. Louise and I were living in southern China. She was doing research and I enrolled in a local university and started learning Mandarin Chinese. See, it was over 25 years ago. That's why it's so bad. You don't practice it, you lose it. A friend of mine knew some local Chinese university students who wanted to find out about Christianity. And so I started meeting up with them. This is Eric and Stephen. That's their English names. And after lunch, once a week, we'd catch up. And we had a bilingual Bible and a bilingual Bible study booklet. And I'd use some butchered Chinese and they'd do much better than that in their version of English, and together we'd talk about what it said in the Bible and who Jesus was and whether they could trust him. And over time, they said yes. And this is a bit more recent. This is 2012. These are a group of first-year theology students in Indonesia. They came from the far east and the far west of Indonesia, and they came to Java. And I had the honour of teaching them New Testament for 3 years. And when they graduated, they went back to the far corners of Indonesia to the tribes and nations and cultures and linguistic groups that make up that great archipelago. And they reach their local communities with the good news of Jesus. And in 2014, I took a trip to one of the northern provinces of Indonesia, the island of Kalimantan, and a remote village to the north of Pontianak. And there I helped a training course for village evangelists and pastors, equipping them with skills for teaching the Bible and sharing the good news. And having finished that, they went back to their villages and their communities and proclaimed the good news further and further afield in Kalimantan. See, sharing the good news in this way is one of my life's greatest privileges. And I want for us as a church community to have that delight that we get involved more and more, whether one-on-one or in group settings, with reaching out across cultures. So let's wrap up and think about who we are and what our destiny is and what that means for our mission. Multilingual, multi-ethnic worship and proclamation of the gospel is not some specialist thing that only some non-English churches should be doing. It's a biblical thing. It's a Pentecostal thing. It's an Anglican thing. It's a St. Alfred's thing. We want to do it more and more. There are thousands of people in our local community who have never heard the name of Jesus and whose hearts are not going to respond and be touched by the gospel if they only hear it in a second or a third language. And so one of the ways that we need to start preparing for that is by encouraging the ethnic and linguistic diversity in our own church community, because that honours God, that glorifies God when we are ourselves a little slice of heaven. When we put into practice biblical commands like Galatians 3:28 to overcome barriers that hurt community, including barriers of race or class or sex. And in that particular respect, I'd like to address for a moment non-Anglo members of St. Alfred's and say that if in the past you've felt unseen or out of place, I'm sorry about that. Your presence here is welcome. More than that, your presence here is so necessary to help us grow in the godliness of being more diverse, more heavenly, because we're more multicultural and more gospel reconciliation oriented. We need your help to be the kind of church community that can reach our modern world with gospel messages in many shapes and forms. And to those in our community who are uncertain or fearful about a future where St. Alfred's starts to look different to what we do now, more ethnically diverse, more linguistically diverse, there are so many people here who have lived overseas, whether for work or study or for mission, who have realised the joys and the benefits of being God's people in such a variety of places. And just talk to them and ask them, what helps? What's so good about being cross-cultural? And that'll allay some of our fears. And I want to let you know that our parish council have been doing some work. They're reading through a book to help us get better ideas about crossing cultures in our local community and doing outreach to people who we haven't previously reached with the good news. And if you've got ideas about ways that we could connect with people in the diversity of Melbourne's cultures, let me know, or let one of your parish councillors know. I know for sure we're going to do more hospitality events, because there's nothing like food and discussion to get people relaxed and enjoying each other's company and talking about faith and things of life. And we could maybe run English classes, because that's tried and true. Or maybe we put on Alpha, because Alpha has been translated into over 100 different languages. And we can get bilingual Bible study resources. We can get Bibles in all the languages that are commonly present in Melbourne. We are spoilt for possibilities. But remember the destination we're heading for. The joyful, eternal, heavenly chorus of praise being offered to Jesus by people from every tribe and nation and language. That goal was what Jesus died to bring about. And that goal that happened, that was the first fruit seen at Pentecost, that's worth giving our energy and our creativity and our love and our prayer and our involvement to help bring about. So I want to pray now and invite you to join me. Lord God, thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for your Spirit poured out so that we could know your presence in our life, so that your glory would be seen in us and would overflow as we live lives of praise to our Lord Jesus. And as we come to declare his praises in languages other than our own, pour out your Spirit once more upon us, that we might cross new barriers, whether they're geographic or cultural or linguistic, for the sake of sharing our love of Jesus. Help us to overcome the barriers that hold us back, whether that's fear or being comfortable or being self-centered or indifferent. Send your Holy Spirit and stir up your people, stir us up to be people of praise and purpose and passion for your mission in this, your world, because we want to see it filled with your glory. And it's in Jesus' glorious name that we pray. Amen.